If you have your Bible this morning, turn with us to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near." The title of our message for this morning is simply, "While he is near." A Saxon king set out with his army to put down a rebellion in a distant province of his kingdom. When the insurrection had been quelled, the armies of the rebels defeated, the king placed a candle over the archway of his castle where he had his headquarters. Lighting the candle, he announced through a herald to all of those who had been in rebellion against him that all who surrendered and took the oath of loyalty while the candle was burning would be spared. The king offered them his clemency, his mercy, but the offer was limited to the life of the candle. Every great offer of life this morning, of time itself, has its candle limitations. I think this is true of the offer of fortune and prosperity, of knowledge, of health, or affection. There is a limited period of time in which to make use of their offer and their opportunity. This is true, especially so, of the greatest offer that's ever been made to mankind, and that is the offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah chapter 55 is one of the great invitation chapters of the Bible. It starts out by saying, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." This theme resounds throughout all of the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelations. When Noah had finished the ark, God said to him, "Come into the ark." In the parable of the Great Supper, Jesus said, "Come, for all things are now ready. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So this word "come" sounds out throughout all of history, throughout all of the prophecies, the warnings, the appeals, throughout the judgments that God has pronounced and the apocalypse of the Bible. It is written over the gates of heaven in letters of light to guide our pilgrim feet to the Savior. John hears the voice of the angel saying, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Seek the Lord. To seek the Lord is life's great holy grail. But it is a greatly neglected business this morning. We give our time, our energies, our strength, our enthusiasm to all kinds, well, multiplicity of things, which in the end will fail us and betray us and disappoint our soul. How I wish that there would be such an enthusiasm in the church like there was yesterday in the ball games when the Razorbacks won in four overtimes and the Sooners and the Cowboys just slaughtered their opposition. You know, we can get so enthused. I remember when I went to a Razorback game years ago, I was just a new pastor at the Cavanaugh Free Will Baptist Church in Fort Smith. And I really didn't, you know, I was born and raised in Oklahoma. I've got crimson clay going through my veins, you know. And they took me to a Razorback game, and I really didn't want to go, but I went anyway. You know, trying to be the consummate good pastor. And so I went to the game and started out, it was kind of cool and sunshiny. It started to rain, and before the game was over, it was snowing. And it was that game where Bill McClard kicked the longest field goal on record, 60 yards. I was there. I saw it in person. But when I went in, the people I went with started hollering, "Wooey pig suey." And I thought, now that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. But you know, I got caught up in it. A little bit, I was hollering "Wooey pig suey" with the best of them. And I was so hoarse the next morning, I couldn't hardly preach. But to seek the Lord. Divine love says, "Wherefore do you give money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfieth not." I remind you this morning that God never disappoints. The bread of life that He gives is that which we can depend upon. And He gives unto us the water of life. God never disappoints. Did you ever hear of a man or a woman in their time of defeat or death, that they regretted the time that they had spent, the search that they had given in order to find God? I've been there when folks that were on the deathbed, when they regretted the fact that they had misspent their life and they had rejected the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there at the last minute they cry out to God for mercy, and God, being the merciful God that He is, He reaches down and washes them white as snow. But I've never heard in all of my ministry, I've never heard of anyone regretting the time that they had spent searching for God, trying to find God and refuge for their weary soul. God made the soul. He breathed into that lump of clay the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God made the soul. The soul was made for God. And the soul will never be satisfied without God. The great end of life is to know God and to be known of Him. And I am here to tell you this morning, God can be found. How to seek the Lord. The roads that lead to God are clearly marked. The Bible is one place where that we can find God. You see, the Word of God was given for that purpose. The Bible said it is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. And how many have found in the pages of God's Word that path that leads away from sin and brings their soul to God and forgiveness and cleansing of sin and having their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, in the Scriptures, we are to search them, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. The Waldensians, preachers, sometimes traveled about as merchants and dealt in jewels and precious stones as a way of obtaining access to families of the nobility. When they had disposed of all of their rings and their trinkets and they were asked if they had nothing more to sell, they answered, "Yes, we have jewels still more precious than you have ever seen. We will be glad to show you these also if you will promise not to betray us to the clergy. We have here a precious stone that is so brilliant that by its light a man may see God, and it radiates a fire that it enkindles the love of God in the heart of that possessor." Then unwrapping the bundle, they brought out a Bible. "It is indeed the most precious, precious stone and jewel of all, for by its light a man may see God and be seen by God." We can also find God in prayer. The Bible says, "Call upon Him," and He says, "I will deliver you." Promise after promise is given in the Word of God that if we seek Him, we shall find Him, and that if we ask, He will hear and answer our prayers. Oh, would to God that every soul of man would call upon God this morning. But God is also to be sought by repentance. To seek Him in the Bible and in prayer will not avail unless we seek Him in righteousness. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call you upon Him while He is near. But then the next verse says that the Word of God tells us, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. There is no sincere seeking after God without repentance. You see, you can come and you can join a church, you can be baptized, you can teach a class, you can do a lot of things in the church, but you must be born again. I'm here to tell you this morning that I believe that every person can point back to a time that is a child of God this morning. You can point back to a time that you know that was the day that Christ came into my life. That was the day that I repented of my sins and called upon God, and He forgave me and cleansed me and came into my life, and He wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. There was a day, there was a place, there was a time that I can know, and I anchored my soul to that blessed time and hope that I have in Him. For some 30 years, Jacob had failed to keep his vow that he made at Bethel to worship God. The vow that he had made when in his dreams he saw that ladder reaching down from earth to heaven and with the angels ascending and descending upon it. Now with his family sunk deep into idolatry, Jacob had settled down in the lush pastures of Shechem. And it seemed as though he was more interested in his cattle and his herds. He was more interested in that than seeking God and keeping the vows that he had made to the Lord 30 years before. Then the voice of God spoke to Jacob and said, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And Jacob arose and went to Bethel. But before he made that journey, the Bible said he destroyed and he buried all the idols that his family had accumulated. That was proof positive that he was in earnest. And when he went to God with repentance and a repentant heart, God appeared to him again and he blessed them. There is no doubt that one reason for the little knowledge of God that some people have and the little enjoyment that they experience is the fact that they have not repented of their sins. You see, you can have religious profession, you can have Christian associations and still not be born again into the kingdom of God. All this morning, if I can do anything and tell you anything, it is before you leave here today, know that you know that you know that He is Lord and Savior of your life, and that there was a time that you point to that He came into your life and you've been changed from that moment on. Well, God is near to us in times of sickness. He teaches us our weakness when sickness comes. We realize that we're frail and that we're dependent upon God. God has private doors by which He enters into men's lives, and one of those doors is sickness. And how quickly the sky and the winds can change in our life. How quickly the sun that was so bright, the clouds were not in the sky was blue. Yesterday, all was bright and fair and prosperous. But then today, you're brought low. That's what sickness does. You see, I think that we've all been at points in our life when we didn't know we were going to get up off the sick bed. I remember when I was going through my difficulties and I was in and out of the hospital for about a month. And I told Phil at one point, Phil, if something doesn't happen to change, I'm going the wrong way. You can tell. You're weak. You can't do what you've always done. That's what sickness does. But brethren, it is a door that God uses, a private door that God uses for us to know to come to Him, because He is omnipotent. And He may heal, and He may choose not to heal us down here but up there, but He will take care of us. God is near to us in times of sorrow. Sorrow is one of God's greatest ministers. Life without sorrow, Isaiah said, would be like the earth without rain or dew. As in the beautiful figure that Isaiah gives to us, the rain comes down from heaven and the snow and causes the earth to bring forth and bud out, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So is the rain of sorrow on the soil of our lives. If we make use of it, what a preacher sorrow is. And for a time, the heart is softened. I remember when my daddy died in Oklahoma City. He was about 69 years of age. Daddy had always been strong. He was athletic. We played, ball out in the backyard when he'd come in from work. We played basketball one-on-one, and Daddy was athletic, and I always saw him as a strong, strong man. But when Phil was playing football at Southside and came down to the last game, Daddy had never seen Phil play, and so I encouraged them to come down, and we were playing Northside. And so he came down to the game, and the stadium was full, and we had to walk all the way up to the top. And I noticed Daddy had a hard time getting to the seat. I was on visitation one Wednesday night when the phone rang just before we left out, and it was my brother Jim said, "Carl, Daddy's had a heart attack. He's in the hospital, but they have him stable. You don't have to come tonight. Wait and come in the morning." Well, I went out on visitation and I prayed for Daddy. But to make a long story short, when I came back in, the phone was ringing and I answered the phone and it was Jim, and he said, "Carl, Daddy's dead. He didn't make it." My brother, who got into drugs, alcohol, that was Jimmy, but he got into a life that was a downward road. But he told me when his heart was pliable, he said, "Brother, I'm going to get my life straightened out with the Lord. I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and I'm not going to live this way any longer," because that got his attention. But Jimmy put it off. And he put it off. And then the old devil comes as a bird and snatches the seed out. And the heart gets harder. And it goes back to the old former life. And that's where he is today. How sad. Then conscience. God is near in our conscience. It is God's faithful oracle in the heart of a man. As long as conscience can be troubled, there is the hope of spiritual help. After the fall, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of God in the garden. They were afraid, and they hid themselves, the Bible said. But what was it that made them afraid? You see, they had disobeyed God. They had eaten the forbidden fruit. And God said that they were going to die. But they saw their nakedness. And they tried to make a covering for their sin, but they could not. And when they heard God, their conscience began to cry out and to condemn, because they knew they had done wrong. You remember Nathan the prophet, when he comes to David the king, and he told David a parable, a story about a man that was rich, powerful. And he took the one ewe lamb that this man, this family had, and he sacrificed it, he fixed it to feed his crowd, the elite. And when David heard that, he had just committed adultery with Bathsheba, had Uriah the Hittite killed. When that happened, David got angry and said this man should die, and he pronounced judgment upon the man, whoever he be. And that's when Nathan the prophet took that finger, that bony finger, and he pointed it at David and said, David, you're the man. Thou art the man. You're the one that's done this. But because his conscience troubled him, we read in Psalms 51 the great prayer of repentance. He called upon God, and God, being merciful, forgave him and cleansed him of all of his sins. Well, when God is not near, God is not always near, because the disposition of a person's heart and their life changes. I can tell you that there's many a man, a stranger to Christ today, who can look back over his life, if he will, and do some real heart searching to some hour, to some existence or experience in his life when he knew that God was near, and that he was near to God, and he has never been that near since. An 80-year-old man came to church for a time and then dropped out and went back to his old life. The explanation undoubtedly was this. He told the story that when he was a youth in a boys' school in New England, the school was swept by a great revival, and many of the boys were converted and took Christ for time and eternity. The voice of God spoke to him and urged him to take Christ as his Savior, but he deliberately set himself against yielding to God, and he refused the call of God's Holy Spirit. God was near to him, and he was never that near again. That was his hour. God said to him today, he said tomorrow, but tomorrow never came. Realizing that his own unhappy destiny was fixed, unchangeable, the rich man in Luke chapter 16 besought Abraham to send someone from the world of the dead to preach to his five brothers so that they would not come to this terrible place called hell. Abraham reminded him that they had Moses and the prophets to listen to all of their life. But he answered, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." It was as if he had said, "I had Moses, I had the prophets, but I paid no attention to them. But if someone had just come back from the dead, I would have listened and I would have repented. But Abraham answered and said," and you know that this is Christ that's doing the speaking, "if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." The Bible says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near." When God in his providence speaks to our soul and we know and feel that he is near, that is the time that we are to respond. God prayed that his word would not return unto him void, but that it would bring forth much fruit. Let me give you an example in closing. This is an illustration that depicts trusting Christ and being saved, and it comes from a man's dream. This man was a mountain climber. He had spent many years of his life climbing treacherous mountains, dangerous mountain slopes. His dream was really a nightmare. In it, that which he had always feared actually happened. He lost his footing, found himself helplessly tumbling down the side of the rocky incline towards a ledge. As he plunged over the precipice, he seized a handful of vines. 200 feet below, there were the sharp, rugged rocks that waited for his falling body. He swung back and forth in the vast chasm. As he tightened his grip on the vines, he saw that the sharp edges of the rock were actually cutting them. Where they pulled over the edge of the mountain or the ledge there, one snapped, and he held more tightly to the others. Another snapped, and then there was another. In his hopeless dilemma, he began to cry out for help. In his dream, God sent an angel to deliver this helpless man. As a strong deliverer hovered nearby, the terrified climber said, "Save me quickly. Let me feel your strong arms about me. Don't let me perish. Do something, please. Save me." The angel simply said in a stern voice, "Mister, if you want me to save you, then turn loose of the vine and fall. I'll catch you." The man found himself facing a decision. He could continue holding on to the hopeless vines one by one that were being cut by the sharp rocks, or he could trust the one who said, "I would catch you if you'll turn loose of the vines." Well, he actually saw that there was nothing to lose. He knew that eventually the last of the vines was going to snap and he would fall to his death on the rocks below. And so he fell back into the arms of that waiting angel, and he placed his arms around him, lifted him back up to safety. He was saved. How nearly this dream portrays a lost sinner and his provided salvation. Falling into hell, the sinner clings hopelessly to worthless vines. Over the flames of that great chasm, your soul sways back and forth. The fires leap up, the fiendish laughs of those who would pull you down into the fire echo below. There you hang, clinging for dear life. One by one, the vines began to snap. There's the vine of morality, it's gone. There's the vine of religion that snaps and is gone. Near at hand hovers Jesus, and his voice speaks to us, "Release the vines, drop back into my arms. Trust me. Trust me. You see, I'm here to tell you, it's decision time. You're either going to trust him, fall back into his arms, and I'm telling you, he'll catch you. Isn't that good news? I'm telling you, I'm so glad that when I was 14 years of age that I fell into his arms and he did what he promised. He picked me up out of sin, washed me white as snow. He'll do that for anyone. And if you're here without him, he'll do it for you today. Let's bow for prayer.